A couple of stragglers coming in, and we're going to get started in a sec. There's Elder Morris. So good morning. My name is Dan Wan. I'm one of the ruling elders here at Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. And today we are going to cover what Pastor Evans has billed as our marriage extravaganza. We've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith for some months now, and we got to chapter 24. Chapter 24, we looked at specifically all that the confession has to say about marriage. But we wanted to pause just a little bit and be a little bit less theological and a whole lot more practical in the way that we talk about marriage. And so I myself just celebrated 20 years being married to my lovely wife, Lori. Yep. So I'm something of an expert, and I'm really good at being a husband. She's in childcare this morning, so I can say that. I don't have anybody to fact check me this morning, and so here goes nothing. So our format is I'm going to talk a little bit at the beginning in a more didactic, more explicatory way, have more information, and then Elder Morris is going to come up with some kind of guided Q&A to help us think through this, and we hope to have some time for questions at the end because this is, of course, a topic that lends itself to a lot of really good discussion. So if anybody ever asks you to teach Sunday school, your question should be, what is the topic? And if they say to you, oh, the Trinity, run. And if they say marriage, also run. And I say that about the Trinity because God's existence and his being is a thing like any, unlike any other thing. God is unique in that capacity. And so when we begin to make analogies or discuss things theologically about the Trinity itself, that's one of those times that we can very easily make some kind of heresy. In the same way, marriage is very unique because it is, though common, it is always made up of unique individuals, and no two people have ever existed in another marriage exactly like yours, and no two people exist in the same time and context and place and all of the things that you have to go through. However, there are some commonalities. So because we're going to be so fast today, and we could literally spend another 6 months covering a topic that I'm going to get 20 minutes to take a whack at this morning, I'm going to omit showing you my homework. I'm going to say some things this morning that I'm just going to simply state as fact, and I'm going to just say, well, this is the way that it is. There'll be a few times where I actually explain out a verse, but a lot of it, I'm just going to simply tell you this is the way that the world works. You can sometimes wade into dangerous territory doing that. People might be confused, they might be offended, and that's why I have Paul Morris, because he will settle anything and fix any mistakes that I make. So if you have any questions, just know that Paul has all of those answers. So let's pray, and we'll get started talking about marriage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gifted us this church, that we can be gathered together as this assembly of saints, that you have called us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, that your Spirit has made the work of salvation efficacious in our life. We pray that as we dive into the discussion of these matters, that we would be mindful that it is, of course, a picture of your faithfulness to us, and that is first and foremost in our minds. We praise you for the God you are to us, who redeems, who calls forth your people, who washes your bride in the blood of Christ and presents her spotless and blameless. We pray, Lord, that our marriages would typify that also and show to a world who is hurting its deep need for the gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, oh, the clicker's not going to work today. That's okay. So, marriage. What is this all really about? Why does one get married? What is the purpose of being married? A lot of answers. Some people in more sappy, kind of saccharine pop culture would tell you, well, this is about happiness. This is about true love. This is about finding your soulmate. This is about finding the one. No. Marriage is about Jesus Christ, who is the true bridegroom. He is the true husband. He is the substance, not the shadow. And so when we enter into this covenant, and it's a covenant relationship, much more on that, we are creating a union. We are displaying a bond. If you wish to fight the man, if you wish to go against the grain, if you want to be countercultural in the 60s, you tune in and turn off and drop out. Today, what you do is you get married, raise a family, and have godly offspring. You are faithful right where you are. This is the most countercultural thing that you can do today. And so marriage today is not only something that is opposed or looked down on or scorned, it is under attack. And of course we should expect that, because right from the very beginning in Genesis, we see that the devil seeks to divide Adam and Eve against the Lord, and then also against one another. There is sown division to this. So because we are all sinful people, this is going to be messy and complicated business, but it is worthwhile because we are making an image, in a way, a lived out example of what the gospel is really about. It's very interesting that in the Ten Commandments, we are not to make graven images, but we are to live an image of Christ and his church. This is the one thing that we do, which is making an image, which is a good thing. So we're not to make images of Christ and worship them. We're not to make images of God the Father. We're not to make images, but we do image Christ and his faithfulness to his church by being married in this covenant. So Ephesians 5, there's a long section where Paul is talking about marriage and the obligations and duties thereof of husbands and wives. And he quotes Christ and says, you know, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And he says to us, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he goes on and says, this is the duties. This is what we're really all about. This is what we're after. And he calls it a profound mystery. So sometimes Paul's teachings are hard. Peter refers to Paul's teachings, so some of this stuff is hard to understand, but Paul shows us exactly what he's talking about here. He says, let me be super clear. No hiding the ball here. This mystery that I'm speaking about is really about Christ and his church. So marriage is a lived out sermon. We're seeing the man imaging in the best ideas, that in the best way, imaging the responsibilities and duties and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ himself, and his bride being that church, the collective body of Christ, those whom for whom he died. So whether you know it or not, if you are married, you are living out this sermon. There are good sermons and there are bad sermons. There are faithful sermons and then there are unfaithful sermons. If you, as a husband, do not love your wife well, you are still preaching about Jesus Christ and his church. You're just telling lies. If you, as a wife, are not loving and supporting your husband and being faithful to him, you are preaching a sermon about the church. But it is a false sermon. We do not get to choose whether we are preaching this sermon in our marriages. We choose how we preach this sermon in our marriages. It's a very sober reality. And this is always happening. It's not a whether, but a which. It's not whether your life and your marriage will typify Christ and his church. It's which way will you do it? Will it be faithful or unfaithful? So, in the past, I love to recycle slides and concepts. So, to those who are not yet married, you may say, well, you know, that's fine, Elder, but now I'm not married yet. Like, well, maybe you will be someday. Maybe you know somebody who's married. Maybe you'll have a friend who's married who's going to need some help in their marriage. There's many, many ways that this is very applicable. And if nothing else, you can't say this doesn't apply to me because you are, of course, in church. You are part of the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the true bridegroom. So this is applicable to every single person here. So in the past, in chapter 20, I gave you 7 rules to help you wade through, like, well, is this sin? You know, because some things are not equally clear in our modern context. The Bible speaks to every area of life, but it doesn't specifically tell you which internet service provider you should choose. And so we can use these rules to help us sort through individual decisions. And so since I love to keep a consistent theme, I have 7 criteria, which should be an absolute hard pass for you if you are considering whether you should have this person as a potential spouse. So if they are not the opposite sex, marriage is between one man and one woman, and men cannot marry, women and women cannot marry, that person needs to be a Christian also. We shall not marry unbelievers. The two of you shall be equally yoked. There is a whole day long rabbit trail about equally yoked. I have been thinking about that and ruminating on that. It's not simply that you get along together and that you enjoy, you know, you're both Christians, sure. You like the same movies. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, you don't actually have to have all of the same interests as your spouse. As a side note, my wife and I don't have that much in common. We've had more and more in common as we have grown together these last 20 years. And in fact, I would say that today we have a whole lot in common. But when we first got married, we had complementary interests and complementary giftings and talents. But we're a little bit like oil and water, but we make a nice salad dressing together. So they should make you more complete for service. You should be better off, as you're assessing this potential spouse, you should be better off saying, like, well, you know, I'm really organized, but she has really creative ideas, and I'm very rigid, but she has just a lot more artistic expression and dynamic and makes great plans. She's spontaneous. Maybe that's something you need. But it shouldn't be that you're so far apart that it creates conflict. So knowing that your personalities are compatible is an important thing. So mutual compatibility. You should be physically attracted to this person. Now, we are not all going to remain as physically attractive as we once were in our 20s. But it's a good start. We don't want to purely just be friends with this person. There is more to marriage than that. And the Bible speaks about the beauty of women, the strength of men. These are actually good things. And so we're not so ascetic to say, like, well, you know, we're a really good match, and so it logically makes sense. We're not, in a Jane Austen kind of way, where there's a stodgy kind of lack of romance. That's a good thing. We can embrace that. We can be physically attracted to to our spouse. Or that this person has some kind of unrepentant sin in their life. You say, like, well, you know, he's a 10. I'm liking everything, but there is the fact that he's a drug dealer. That's not going to work, right? So you need to assess somebody's character, assess their decisions. You know, he may be a heck of a guy, but Bob, we need you to change jobs. All right, so these are not hard paths, but this is worth a good look if you're assessing a potential spouse. Every single one of these are born out of examples that I've either counseled somebody with or that I have known or seen great examples. So if they are many years apart in age, now how far is too far apart in age? That's a judgment call. So this is not something I have a verse that I can show you. So like, thou shalt not marry thy wife if she is 20 years younger. It's not that way. But there is something about being equally yoked. And so if you're in different life stages, you're going to have different goals and aspirations. Ladies, if you meet a godly man who is in his 60s and you are just about 24, he may not be able to have as many kids with you as you would like. This is true. There's just things that we need to do as we're walking in faithfulness, as we're seeking to build God's family, to build faithful relationships and be faithful where we are, that we need to be at least close enough in age that we have similar interests. That should be fairly obvious, but we'll keep on going. Have they been married before? I know people who have been divorced or married before, or you know, potentially the death of a spouse. I'm not saying that this is a hard pass, and we should not, and it sometimes can creep into our culture. Well, if that person's been divorced, then you have like a second-class citizenship. That's not true. That's not true at all. But we do need to understand the reasons behind that. If you are assessing, like, well, I might want to marry this man, and he was married before, but he was unfaithful to his last spouse, I want to know that something has been changed in that heart. I need to know the reasons. And so you should look very critically when you're assessing anyone. But particularly, like, there's some things that in our history and past that those are forgiven, they're redeemed, we can move on from those, but they're important. And to understand the context of that would be very important. I know of a couple who the young man was suffering from a terminal and incurable disease, and he had a life-saving intervention. But before they got married, he said to his potential spouse, said, I think you should move on. I don't know that I will live a long time. That's a very generous and a selfless act on his part because they loved each other dearly. But if you know that you're going to face hardship, it's not to say that you can't choose to do that, but you must count the cost, knowing that these are very serious commitments and bonds. And you know, if you know what you're signing up for, then you at least do so with a clean conscience. If they struggle with chronic illness, have a disability, if they're employed in a dangerous profession, where is Mr. Mundy? Young Mr. Mundy tells me that he wishes to be a Navy SEAL. Ladies, if your husband is going to be a special operator and parachute behind enemy lines, scuba dive, and emerge with an M16 in his hand, he may not have a long lifespan. These are wonderful callings. We need men to be warriors, but this will be a huge imposition on your life if you wish to raise a family with somebody. Frequently engaging in risk behavior. I grew up in California, where I was very close to Yosemite National Park, and I personally loved rock climbing. And if you've seen those great big tall cliffs, I have been on those great big tall cliffs. So me and some friends would get our gear and would be 1,000 feet off the floor, just waiting to defy gravity just a little bit too ineffectively. I stopped rock climbing when I got married. These are just choices that we need to make. And so like for me, that's an easy cost, but I can't very well justify getting killed on the weekend because I have a wife at home who depends on me. So if you're not willing to put that down, then maybe you're not the husband choice that should be kept. Okay, so you're saying, well, I'm not married yet. I'm not joined in here. I'm not in matrimony. I don't have a spouse yet. Well, how do I go about doing that? So this is a how to fish. This is fly fishing. And when you are fly fishing, you're looking for a particular kind of prey, if you will. We're not hunting people, but you know, we're looking for the right person. And the fish you're looking for is attracted to a particular kind of bait. Knowing that fish, knowing where they are, going to where they are at the right time of day with the sun setting or whatnot, and putting the right kind of bait out there will help you actually attract the mates that you're looking for. So you need to, first of all, imagine what it is that you are personally looking for. Imagine your ideal spouse. And then ask yourself, I have this vision of the ideal spouse. What would that spouse be looking for in their spouse? And then ask yourself, am I that person? Become more like that ideal spouse. And then go to where that person would be found. So if you're thinking to yourself, someday I wish to be married, become the kind of person that the kind of person that you would like to marry would like to marry. Simple, you can remember that, you'll write it down. I'm going to be the kind of person that I would like to marry who would like to marry. It's just, it rolls right off the tongue. And of course, practice makes gooder. If you're going to try and fit yourself a spouse, it helps to get some reps in. Gentlemen, if you never talk to a girl, it will be very hard for you to marry one. So start by being a good friend. Talk to your brothers in Christ. There's low pressure there because none of them are going to be potentially your wife. Work on that and then become a good conversationalist. And then I highly recommend, since we are in a church setting with lots of godly people, find a woman who is already married that is a low threat situation. I recommend Pam. She has such good ability. You can talk to her at any time and it will be very easy. She will. She'll do most of the lifting for you, and then you graduate. You graduate to a more difficult conversation with somebody who is not a verbose and excellent conversationalist. And so you work up to that. Learn to be a friend. Learn to speak to women. Learn to speak to men. Learn to have good communication. That will be so key for you. Work on continuously making yourself more marriageable. If you are a husband, you need to be able to provide. You need to be a godly man. Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing the things that you believe a husband would do? And so this leads us to our third point, study successful marriages in the wild. If you see people, you think, man, that looks like they have a really pretty good marriage. Befriend that man. Befriend that woman. Be part of their lives. Be part of a community and understand what has been the struggles. What have been the successes? What are ways that you're seeing them be successful and then do likewise? Imitate them as they are imitating Christ. Okay, this is where I'm not going to show you a lot of the homework on this, but here are the things that men in marriage are called to do. They are to nourish and to cherish their wives. They are to love sacrificially. They are to provide. I'll give you one. Timothy says that a man does not provide for his family. He is, quote, worse than an unbeliever. You cannot be a lazy man. You must be able to work and provide for your family if you wish to be a husband. 2 Corinthians talks about the jealousy of the Lord, and so men are to be jealous for their wives. Now, we immediately say, oh, jealousy is bad. However, the Lord is jealous of his people. So we can say the Lord can be jealous in a godly way. So I should have a godly jealousy for my spouse. I should protect them. I should love them. I should cherish them. I should make sure that my relationship with them is not hindered by anything. We should have great contentment. In the Ten Commandments, it tells us we shall not covet our neighbor's house, his wife, anything. So to not covet means, well, there's something else out here that I really want. So there's some other ideal. We should be content with God, what God has given us. Your spouse will not be the ideal spouse, nor will you, but they will be your spouse. And so you should be content in the provision that God has given you to that. In Numbers 30, this is Old Testament, but it's still a useful paradigm for us to think about. If in Hebrew culture, if a woman were to make a contract, some kind of agreement, and her husband should be overseeing the business affairs that she has, then he could say, no, that he could cancel that contract. So we don't have that, and there's this tripartite division of the law that we've talked about in the past. We're not saying that women do not have the ability to make their own business decisions or that men and husbands should veto the things that their wives choose. But as a general principle, if you are a husband and you have no idea what your wife is doing, then you are not loving for her. You've not looked out for her. You're not providing for her in at least caring for her and shepherding the things in her life. Christ is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. If we're, again, imaging Christ and his church, a loving husband, a loving shepherd cares for the affairs, what's going on. You know what's going on in your wife's world. And of course, Paul also says husbands are to teach their wives. So ladies, there's implications in all of this for you also. If you have a husband whose call is to love sacrificially for you, it will be a blessing to him if you can live in such a way that he does not have to sacrifice as much. If he is to wash you in the word, live in such a way in godliness that he does not have a lot of scrubbing to do. Women are also called, particularly in Scripture, to respect their husbands, to bear children, to nourish her children, to love her children and her husband, to be teachers of good things, particularly to other women, to be homeward in orientation and outward in production. This does not mean that women cannot have jobs. Nobody is saying that. But this does mean that your principal obligation and your principal orientation should be that of toward the home and the family, and to avoid nagging and to avoid argumentation. Husbands, there is an implication here that, so, you know, if the encouragement to women is not to nag, if you say you will do a thing, husbands, do that thing. Make her life easy so that she does not need to remind you. She's not nagging, she's reminding you. Okay, so here's a summary of all of those things. We have duties for men and duties for women, and then there are duties that are particular to men. There is not exclusivity to this. It is not that men exclusively love sacrificially. Women will also love sacrificially, but there's a particular emphasis to men that they must do this. It's not that women exclusively are teachers of good things, or that women exclusively love their children or have a homeward orientation, but the particular call, because this is the way the world has been made, is that these are an emphasis for each of the various sexes. Men also have to do all of these things. Women also will do some of these things, but when it's talking about provision, supervision, teaching, these are unique calls to men. So it does not mean that they're exclusive, but they are particular. And so women, you have all of these duties, but men have some extra duties piled back on. So as we're kind of break from this, we'll come back to this idea a little bit. As we are seeking to grow in godliness, become more marriageable, live out in holiness in our lives, we can make good choices or we can make bad choices. And we end up in a cycle in our marriages, whether this is through your actual marriage or your life prior to marriage, all of this is universally true. There are virtuous cycles where you have a good goal and then you make good choices. And from those choices, you have good opportunities, more seeds, which will yield more results. So you do good, and that yields good. Or you can set up your life in such a way that you have a bad choice or you make no choice. If you are not doing anything, then you will not take any action and you will have no seed to plant and you will get more bad results. Virtuous cycles and vicious cycles. So as we're doing this in our marriage, what we find when we have conflict is oftentimes, as I've counseled people, what we do is we get stuck in some kind of cycle. There's a problem, it doesn't get addressed, and so that creates a new problem, and we're really just going in a circle. Whereas we need to break out of that and then say, all right, well, if there's a problem, how do we now plant good seed? How do we make better choices for all of that? So coming back to this unique call to men, this is a boat that has gone terribly wrong. Who is responsible for this? The captain, I like that. The man, right? So the captain of the ship is in charge of the ship. That does not mean that he drives it 24 hours a day. That does not mean he makes every decision on the engine speed, that he's not a master and expert in absolutely every single portion of the ship's operation. However, at the end of the day, whoever is at the helm is the person who crashes and sinks this ship. But they are at fault, if you will, but who is responsible is the captain of the ship. And so when we think about headship and that husbands are the head of the home and they are given this authority is mostly about responsibility and not about power. I can count on one hand the number of tiebreaker decisions in my marriage that I've had in 20 years that I've said, my darling, it will be this way. And I take this with great sobriety, but we're going to do what I have said here. And I have to choose to go against what you're saying. Four, three, maybe, times in my entire marriage, if you are the kind of husband who says, no, it's going to be pasta tonight. I am the head of this house. You are doing it wrong. You are absolutely doing it wrong. The wife is to be loved and honored and respected and revered and given great deference. She is to be given, like, if we think about a large biblical model to this, Men are oriented toward subduing the earth, and they come back and they bring resources, and women multiply what is simple things. And you know, you can have a man build a house, a woman makes a home. You can have a man have a collection of bros, but a woman will make a family. Culture is held in the hands of women. That which is truly beautiful about life is created because of women. And so men are responsible for what happens, but this is no way to diminish at all the role of women or anything like that. So if somebody feels like, well, you know, like, well, why biblically? That seems very sexist. That seems very countercultural to our modern sensibilities. Chesterton has a wonderful quote here. He says, if I set the sun beside the moon, if I set the land beside the sea, if I set the flower beside the fruit, if I set the town beside the country, if I set a man beside a woman, I suppose that some fool would talk about one being better. We are gifted, each of us, to be image bearers of God. Women, you are an image bearer. Man, you are an image bearer. We together are distinct. We are not the same, but together we are the humanity that bears God's image. And modern feminism has crept into our ideas of what it is to have a normal partnership, a family, a marriage in ways that are probably more pervasive than we realize. Romans 9 says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me thus? There are plenty of husbands who wish that they could just sit back and not be in charge. There are plenty of women who say, I think that I could do a better job being in charge of him, and maybe you can. There's probably a lot of times that maybe that woman would run the house a little bit better than the authority given to the man. But nevertheless, God has made it so. So because we wish a thing were not so, does not make it not so. So if you know The Office, this is Ryan. And he, speaking about leadership, says, you know, I want leadership. But don't just like boss me around, you know? Lead me. Lead me when I'm in the mood to be led. This was my favorite portion of the entire season of The Office. I mean, like all of the shows, you know, this really typifies, like, we want to be led by strong leaders when we feel like it. And leadership is mostly, let me say one more time, about responsibility, not power. So do we see this actually play out? I love an apologetic of practicality. If it is true that God has made the world to be designed to function in a particular way, then it would also be true that that would be evidenced in some way in our natural modern lives. So the government did a survey, and they broke it down by sex and by political affiliation. So we could use this as a proxy for people with more traditional values. It's not to say that this is 100%, but it's probably a good guess. And the more you drill down into this, like, you'll see often a quoted statistic that, well, you know, 50% of marriage ends in divorce, and it's just the same in the church as it is outside. That is absolutely not so. Because if you drill down on the data just a little bit more on that, people who regularly attend church together are 40% less likely to actually get divorced. And which church do you go to? What are your beliefs? Are you seeking to be Orthodox? So that's just all churchgoers. So if you think of, you know, how many times do marriages dissolve within, say, our context, it's very rare, and that's a good thing. But again, back to this, are you completely satisfied with life? Those people who are conservative have more traditional values, much more satisfied. Are you satisfied with your mental health? Yes, also. Are you completely satisfied with family? The clear winners here are conservative women. Hopefully these women have strong husbands who lead them in godliness, who cherish their wives, who love their wives, who provide for their wives, who are constantly pointing them back to Christ. You know, being in charge is not fun. Being in charge is not fun. Being accountable is not fun. You know, and that's a great point. Like, so if you are the person who is ultimately accountable for all of this, like, what's the phrase? Heavy is the head who wears the crown. It's not, you know, like, apart from my marriage. I am the, I'm going to leave that aside. Like, apart from my marriage, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is I have a business, and I am the head of my group, and everybody comes to me for all the things. If there's an IT issue, there's a supply issue, there's a payroll issue, all like I really enjoy when I show up, get a paycheck, and then go back home, and I don't have any of this ancillary stuff. My phone is never off because somebody could always need me for something. Moms, I think you know a little bit about that. So, you know, it's probably some of that, but hopefully this means that men are loving their wives well. Okay, so I also looked on the internet because I hear a lot about this phrase, toxic masculinity. You know, that's a really bad thing and we shouldn't do it. So my position on toxic masculinity is don't do that. And so when we find what is toxic masculinity, the Google tells me, and that's always a reliable source, that you see emotional suppression, aggression, violence, competitiveness, risk-taking, dominance. And so this really, for me, becomes a question of to what? What is the focus of all of these characteristics? Because if you had, say, a husband who is toward his wife, you know, he's so sensitive, and he's really passive, he's kind of apathetic, he doesn't really have any goals or anything like that. If we're in a social situation, he's really kind of cowardly, and he's just generally submissive to everybody we find. So ladies, none of you would want the dominant, competitive, aggressive husband toward you, but also none of you want an apathetic and a cowardly husband toward you. The question is, where is this directed? Think about King David, the psalmist, the one who is tender, the one who wept, the one who, you know, he was submissive to King Saul. There are so many ways that David has sensitivity and gentleness, and yet he is a man of war, capable of great violence and able to subdue all of the nations around him and was truly a victorious king. So men, take all of those godly masculine tendencies which you have and point them outward toward the world. Go and fulfill your mandate to subdue the earth, to have dominion, and expand the kingdom of Christ. And be gentle in your home, and you will avoid the entirety of toxic masculinity. It's actually quite simple. So what about toxic femininity? If there's a toxic masculinity, there has to be a toxic femininity. Actually, the internet says there's not. Enough said about that. So what are sins which are particular to women? Pride, envy, gossip, fear, bitterness. Whereas in men, these tend to be arrogance, harshness, greed, lust. It's not that we are uniquely sinners, but we are all particularly sinners. And what I want to show about that is that the sins of men tend to be outwardly focused. Again, from creation, man has an outward orientation toward the world, whereas women have a more inward orientation toward the home, towards culture, towards society. And this is good because, like I said earlier, women build society, they create culture. However, the sins which we are proclivities toward tend to be more internally based. They are group-based, they are interpersonal, whereas men's sins tend to be more objectified towards objects, towards concepts. So in either case, we all have unique struggles. And we will all, in our marriages, have these things that we must overcome. The solution, although the problems are different, the solution is the same. The solution is humility, understanding who you are before a holy God, a sinner. And the solution is contentment, knowing that you can rest not in your own merit and achievement, but an alien righteousness which has been provided to you. That's the gospel. The solution to all sin is the gospel. Again, what is all of this really about? It is not you're not choosing if your marriage will preach the gospel, you're choosing how your marriage will preach the gospel. And a key concept for us to understand when we wish to have a successful marriage is that it's not about your happiness, it is about your holiness. Your marriage will make you holier. It is a wonderful sandpaper to remove all of the rough edges. If you think to yourself, I got it pretty under control, I would like to find a husband, I would like to find a wife, you will find out what a sinful person you are when you are bonded in one flesh with another person. And then if you really think, all right, the two of us have made great progress and we're making excellent gains in our salvation and our walk in holiness, then you have children and you will find out what a sinner you are. So five ways to know, will my marriage be difficult? This is very simple. Are you a sinner? Are you married to a sinner? Are you living in a sinful world? Do you have children? Are either of your parents sinners? If you can say yes to any of these things, you will face difficulty in your marriage. Some of you are going to be fine. There are three common problems in marriage. I can distill, like, there's so many, but, like, if I really, you know, anybody got a guess what those three problems are? Yeah, they are communication, communication, and communication. So one of the things I often counsel people to is that if you want something from your spouse, say that thing exactly, clearly, deliberately, no metaphor, no innuendo, no hints. It's just, right, just say the thing you want. We are not accountable to the unmet, unstated expectations that our spouse has for us. we might be accountable to the things that which we say and commit to, like, well, yeah, I will do that for you. We're certainly accountable to all of the obligations in Scripture, but in the interpersonal dynamic of our marriages, everything will be a whole lot better if you just ask for exactly what you want. And when you're disappointed by something, if you just say, hey, I was disappointed by that thing. If we can almost be a little bit more objective in the way that we have argumentation, then you'll find that things are a whole lot smoother. So whose side are you on? It can feel like we have opposing desires sometimes in our marriage. I want this, she wants that. Boromir brings us a wonderful quote. This is not exactly from The Lord of the Rings, but it's well quoted. One does not simply make the dream work without the teamwork. We are on the same side. There are no two sides in marriage. We can have differing opinions, but you must be united in your goal. And so if you recognize in conflict, hey, wait a minute, we are married, we're on the same team, that will eliminate a lot of problems. A helpful mindset. This is not a contract where I provide half and you provide half. These are the duties. I am the lawn guy and you will make Sunday supper. This is not how this works. We are in a covenant. It is a bond and you are to give your life to that other person. So this is just a suggestion. I heard a podcast and I thought this was great. If you think to yourself when you wake up out of bed in the morning, I'm going to provide 80% today. I'm going to cover not only my half, I'm going to get another 30%. I'm going to take care of, there's going to be some stuff I won't be able to get to, but I'm covering 80% today. So one of you wakes up thinking, oh my God, 80%, I'm going to get it. And then the other does the same thing. You are covering 160% of your needs. You're almost competing with one another. How can I love you better today? You're not trying to like outdo them, but you're kind of trying to outdo them, only I'll skip ahead to that. You're right there, Romans 12, love one another with a brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Seek to be a blessing in your marriage every day. Last thing, if you find yourself in a season of conflict in your marriage, a lot of times we just need to get our eyes up off of the short term and look to the horizon. It is so wonderful to know that your marriage is going to go till death do you part. They say half of marriages end in divorce. That means that the other half end in death. And sometimes you're like, yeah, that could work. Don't do that. Have a long view and have your eyes on the horizon to realize, look, this is a season. This is a hard time. We have little kids right now. We're stressed out. Work is really tough. All of that stuff will change. It will pass. And if we can look to the past and recognize God has been faithful to us in the past, he will be in the future. Even though we are in a dark valley right now, we are still walking on. We will be faithful to one another as we continue to press on. So recognizing that, yes, there are hard times, but if you just keep on persisting, that it will get better is a very helpful paradigm to help you with your conflict in marriage. Closing up, so again, outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians, count others as more significant than yourself. When you have conflict in your spouse, like, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Rather, you're like, well, I know what you really meant when you said that. Don't do that. Believe all things. Take your spouse at their word and say, well, you know, I choose to trust you. I choose to let that go. Hope in all things, believe all things. And then finally, if we are to live out this gospel call in our lives, you know, the Lord tells us that our greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you are sleeping in bed next to somebody at night, that is like the Pharisees said, well, who is my neighbor? If you sleep next to this person, you're definitely your neighbor. It's not the guy down, you know, like you say, well, if he's four blocks away, is he still my neighbor? Right there. You can reach over and touch them when you wake up in the morning. They are your neighbor. All right. Paul will answer all questions that you have.
I want you to know right at the outset that your elders love you guys, right? We are for you guys in the Word, and we are for your marriages. And, you know, we come into this topic with a great deal of humility. I look out and I see years and years of marriage, people that are contemplating marriage, people that are raising kids to be married, right? And so, you know, I see that in you guys, and we are taking assumptions as we're discussing this with you guys that we have been in the Westminster Confession, chapter 24. We are affirming, you know, those truths together, but that we really believe that the Bible gives us all things we need for life and for godliness, right? And so the opposite of that is true. That as we stray from the word, what it says very clearly about marriage, that the opposite of life is what?
Death.
The opposite of godliness is what? So if you want to promote those in your lives, then the more you stray from what God has explicitly said in his word for your marriage, then that's that pathway. The pathway to life and godliness is what God has said in his word. So we are assuming Genesis 2, how God has described marriage right at the outset. At the end of our service today, Pastor Mark will stand up and give a benediction, bena, good, to the congregation. In Genesis 2, we see the first malediction, the first time ever that something is declared to not be good, that it was not good that man was alone. And that in that malediction, we have Adam lacking a companion. He's lonely. And so we're affirming that. We are affirming Ephesians 5. We're affirming 1 Peter chapter 3, right? Husband's responsibility. But also, keep in mind that when you get married, the other passages of Scripture still apply. You know, Psalms 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Right? What a great verse for all of us. It doesn't say single people, married people, kids, if you feel like it, until you're married. This is still applicable to all of us, right? And so, you know, when we look at the what we'll talk about submission, like what does it say right before the verse on submission for wives? That we are all to be submitting to one another, right? Out of reverence for Christ. So husbands, if you think that you get a pass on submission, like you've already started out at a huge, huge way backwards. So here's what we want to do. Raise your hand. Let's talk. Think through some things together. I've got some ideas that I want to go through on marriage. At the beginning, I want to ask you guys a question on what is your marriage mindset? This is going to be the first part that I want to talk about. I want to give you guys some very practical parts, husbands, on how to, something that was shared with us early in our marriage that's been helpful, on how to think through your specific roles. Wives, how to think through your specific roles. And then lastly, I just want to end with some, if we have time, some very practical parts of, you know, ways that we mess it up, guys, women, you know, just some very practical parts of this. And you guys will add stuff along the way. We're pressed for time. Like, we cannot possibly, in the next 12 minutes, give you guys, you know, everything on marriage, but let's get started on what is your marriage mindset. I suggest to you that if I ask you, what do you think about marriage this morning? And it doesn't have to be all in one category. It may fall in one of these four categories. First, maybe you think of marriage pre-fall, before the fall, before sin entered the world. Maybe you think of marriage, secondly, post-fall, but before Christ. Maybe you think of marriage rightly in Christ. And then lastly, friends, you know, maybe we think of marriage just in heaven, right? Let's talk about what I mean by those things. Pre-fall. Maybe we think that marriage is going to take you back pre-fall. That it is going to be, you are going to be marrying somebody that is essentially not a sinner. And when you get married, what do we find out? You married a sinner, right? And it usually comes early in the marriage that you thought you were going back to the Garden of Eden, picking somebody that was not affected by sin, and you find out really quickly that this is not the case. Pre-fall, you know, that is a marriage mindset which is going to set you up for a lot of conflict in marriage, okay? Post-fall, pre-Christ, are you in this category? When you talked about marriage, when you think about marriage, are you kind of talking about a shadow of Christ, a type of Christ in marriage, but you guys are still trying to outdo one another in a sacrificial way, in conflicts, raising the bar higher and higher, where you never are engaging, never are forgiving, never are coming into Christ's forgiveness with each other? You know, so this type, you have Christ language, but you never are attaching your marriage to Christ? Is it a Christ-centered marriage, the third category? You know, this is where we need to be. This is what we are shooting for. This is our target. This is where we want to aim. That we are together encouraging each other about who Christ is, reminding each other about forgiveness in Christ, and practicing that on a daily basis. You keep raising the bar higher and higher for each other on expectations, it is going to lead to such a conflict, right, that's going to create such a damage that it's going to have some consequences. But if daily you yourself are coming to Christ and washing yourself in the word, men, that you're coming to Christ and seeking his forgiveness in your own life, then you can look at your wife and say, hey, here's the gospel. You can infuse the gospel in your marriage, and you can practice that with one another. And you'll have plenty of opportunities to practice forgiveness with each other. But that forgiveness has to be empowered by the forgiveness that you've already been given in Christ. And then lastly, when you think about marriage, do you think about that this is something that you either idealize or idolize? That you think that life's going to be perfect when you get married. Life will be good. It is good to be married. We want to affirm that. But idealize it, just an expectation of marriage that is not biblical, or you idolize it where, you know, you are trying to hold on to something, remembering that even in heaven, are we married in heaven? There's something better in heaven. So there's anybody here that's single that is not married won't be unsatisfied in heaven. And anybody here that's, you know, super satisfied in marriage, heaven is going to be much, much better. Okay, so let's just hang on to those truths together. All right, thoughts on that? All right, so just some practical things to take away. Men, the three L's for you, right? And then women, the three F's, okay? Three L's, three F's. There's one more. I'm going to give you one bonus L and one bonus F for free this morning. But let's start with the three L's, okay? For us men, we are to be for our wives. We are to love our wives. We are to lead our wives. And then we are to learn about our wives. All our marriage, right? These are our three L's, our three callings, okay? Love her as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 at your wedding talked about, this is not just an analogy of how we're to think about marriage. This is a profound spiritual truth of what marriage is. So we're to love, right, our wives. How does Christ do that for the church? Well, he does it pretty self-sacrificially, up to the point of dying, right? What's next? How are we to lead our wives, right? As Dan pointed out, is it like this? Or are we responsible and accountable for setting the tone of our marriage, for setting the priorities of our marriage? That's on us, guys, that is on us. That we are to provide that leadership where our wives are not guessing where we're headed, that they understand what our priorities are, and then they see what you're saying matching with what you're doing, right? We are to lead our wives. It's on you. Nobody else is going to do it. Do not expect that responsibility falls on anybody else. And then lastly, we are to learn about our wives. How do we learn about things that we consider important in life? Men, in business, if there's an important client, what do you do? He likes golf. He likes this particular dessert, flourless chocolate cake. You might write it down, right? Because if there's an opportunity where you can meet this person, you want to know that, right? So apply the same things you do in business to your wife. Learn about her. Learn about unique vulnerabilities that she may have, right? What may be difficult for one wife may not be a unique vulnerability for another wife. Learn about your wife, right? Learn about who your wife is. And you're going to spend your whole life doing that, learning about your wife. How many people here that got married thought they knew everything about their wife, right? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years later, you're still learning about your woman, right? So we are called to engage in a type of learning that is us leaning into our wives, where we're asking ourselves the question, men, what is knowing my wife, how can I make it easy for her to please the Lord? How can I make it hard for her, you know, to not please the Lord, right? If I say a particular thing, act a certain way for my particular wife, and she's going to, you know, react a certain way, you know that about your wife. Apply that knowledge to help promote her in the Lord, okay? Men, all right. Anything on that? Here's the bonus L. And I couldn't think of a better one, but loser, right? That at times you will feel a loss in your roles as a lover, a learner, and a leader. You will feel a loss. You will not do it perfectly. Go to the Lord. Refresh yourself in the Lord and remind yourself that He did it perfectly. He perfectly accomplished death on the cross. That is not only your model, that is that is what empowers your marriage. So it's not just somebody that we read about historically, right? So that when you feel that loss in considering these three roles of men, what you're supposed to do, go to Christ, right? He did not lose. He accomplished life, okay? And that is who you have as your pattern. That's who you have as your power in life. Okay. That's all the time we have. Woman, do you want your three men? Okay, I see. Yeah. Has anybody gotten the elbow so far? Anybody? I mean, it happens. Like when you show up to something like this, you know, good thing I'm standing up here, out of elbow's reach, you know, because, you know, really, like I said, we love you guys, and it is our hope as elders to, you know, inject in you guys hope in your marriages, but also some conviction, right? Some correction and maybe a way of thinking. And, you know, what is the best way to start a fitness program? One push-up, right? What's the best way to make an incredible omelet? One egg, right? So what is the one thing you can do this week to do one push-up in any of these areas? How can you lead better, men? How can you learn about your wives better? Maybe go on a date and ask her a question. You know, what have you been thinking about lately? Right? Well, what's been on your mind lately? What is that you doing? That's you wanting to learn about your wives, right? How can you lead your wives this week? Maybe just say, here's where we're headed. Here's where we're going. Here's where we're doing. Here's where I see us at right now, right? Okay, woman, in 1 minute. Follower, finisher, fan, right? The three F's. You are called, right, to submit to your husbands in the Lord, okay? A lot can be said about that. Let me say what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean yes, dear, no, dear. Submission does not mean agreement. Submission means an acceptance that this is God's role of somebody in your life, right? This is God's role for somebody to lead you in your life and to accept that joyfully. To even accept that if God has said this, that not doing this is going to lead to what? Not a lifestyle, but a death style. That this requires your survival in life. That to believe it so much that God has given us what we need in our roles, that this is what's required for life and for godliness. So we need to be willing and our heart's disposition is to follow, right? We need to look at, as Dan said, finishing our husbands. Like, I do not own any furniture that I did when I married Sadie. I don't own any clothes that I did. I don't own anything that resembles anything before I got married. My life got upgraded, right? I mean, I went from, does anybody remember the computers where you had the turbo button the years ago, right? It's like hitting every turbo button on the computer in my life. This is what a wife does for a husband. And remember we talked about it is a covenant of companionship where your wife is filling the femininity gap in your marriage. You don't just have a gap of loneliness. You have a femininity gap. Men, the same thing. You have to fill a masculinity gap in your wives. Okay? So where have we gotten? Follower, finisher, fan. I can tell you about the health of a marriage. When we listen, when elders will ask you about how's it going, we can tell a tremendous amount about the health of your marriage by how a wife talks about her husband. The calling of wives to be a fan of your husband, to respect your husband, does more for your husbands to put wind in their sails than anything else. If I hear a wife speak in public, even in jest, I want you to understand this, even in jest, while maybe meant well, but that talks down about their husband, there's nothing more gutting for a man. Like to hear a wife in public not be a fan of her husband. The opposite is also true. When a wife is a fan of her husband, even in public, right? There's nothing that more puts the wind in the sail of a husband than for a wife to be promoting her husband. Because she's not just promoting her husband, she's promoting her family, her family unit. This is the guy that's going to lead her family, right? Don't you want to promote that person, right? This is not the, you know, the complaining sailor is a happy sailor, you know, type mindset where we're always complaining with one another. No, we are promoting one another for your livelihood, for your survival. And you're doing it in submission to the Lord. Follower, finisher, fan. What happens when you feel like a failure, right? Same calling. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord to be, to remember the Lord's forgiveness of your sins. Go to the Lord to remember that he sets the perfect pattern, that he loves you. He's the perfect husband for you, okay? Three L's, three F's. Bonus L, bonus F. Practically. Let's just think about just communication. Communication is hard. By the time words leave my mouth and then land on your ears, I don't know that what I am thinking and saying and what you are hearing is necessarily the same thing. Like some of you right now could be thinking about hail damage. Some of you right now could be thinking about crock pot at home. Did I turn it on? I don't know like what you are thinking about right now. You know, it is hard enough to communicate when you are trying, okay? But you can say the correct thing incorrectly, right? You can confront somebody about something that went wrong, and your confrontation can be the bigger sin in how you do it, right? It might be necessary to say something, but your confrontation in how you do it can be just as wrong. That's the first thing. Second thing, priorities. I look out at the men in this church, super capable men, super qualified men, men that I'm sorry you can't hide in the workplace because people see you. They see how qualified you are. And guess what happens to qualified men? Guess what happens to men that when they wake up and they are ready to get it, get on it, do it, accomplish it, guess what happens to you? You get called on to do more and more things. Guarantee you. You know, that's what it means to be competent and capable. And I'm looking out at men here that are super qualified at their areas of life. Guess what's going to happen? Your employer is going to want more and more and more of you, right? They're going to want, you know, if you offer it, all of you, right? And so it's up to you. When you say that my priorities are my family, my priorities are my marriage, to actually make what you're saying line up with what you're doing. And that's hard to do. And we're going to have seasons of life, I get it, where you're going to need to be gone. But be willing, for the sake of your priorities that you're saying, to not raise your hand to be gone on every business trip. Let somebody else go. Let the single guys go, right? So let's just think about what our priorities are for us super qualified men. Lastly, counsel each other in marriage. Great, we got people all over here with all kinds of experience. You guys are all counselors. Us as elders, we have a sober responsibility to promote your marriage in the Lord. That is a sobering responsibility for us. So But you guys as well can counsel each other. Don't be bad counselors with each other, right? Be good counselors. How do we be good counselors to ourselves? We remind ourselves of what the Bible says about our lives. So we counsel ourselves in the Word. We read the Word. It corrects how we're thinking. And then we counsel each other with that. And then elders also have a sobering responsibility. I say that to say, please, please, please be careful where you are getting your counsel from. Please be careful where you are reaching out for help for marriage. If marriage is on the rocks and you are in a period of hopelessness and you go out to a secular counselor and he says to you, look, I think what you guys need is 1 month apart from each other. What a dangerous, dangerous bit of advice to give somebody. I'm not saying that there's not a period for 1 hour to separate, a period for cooler heads to prevail. But if you want to spend a month apart, where what Jay Adams says is that you want to inflame passions that should not be there, and you want to kill passions that should be there, separate for a month, right? If you want to go spend, you know, $100 an hour to hear somebody give you this advice, let me just share with you, we're much cheaper, okay? We don't charge hourly rates. But not only that, you are accountable to us, and we're accountable to the Lord for you. What greater situation to be in than that? But, and I'm going to get personal here. Maybe what we want to do is not be accountable. Maybe some of us don't want to be accountable. And that's a hard thing for us to maybe realize. Maybe we just want to be somewhere where we don't have to change. I encourage you guys to take advantage to counsel yourself in the Word, to counsel each other with good counsel. And then, you know, just briefly, if somebody talks to you about their marriage and says, hey, look, you know, we're going through a little bit of a rough patch, and they open the barn door just a little bit, don't drive a truck all the way through, okay? Just hear them out, right? Hear what they are saying, and then, you know, be there, encourage them, but don't make counseling be an avenue for gossip, right? Okay, so let's think through that together in terms of counsel yourself in the Word, be a good counselor, and then use the counselors that the Lord has given you, okay? All right. Where's your guys' head at in this, right? What is your one push-up that you're going to do this week? We've got some time. I know we're going to go over, but we're going to take it. So where, like questions, thoughts from your experience? We've got people that have been married, you know, negative years. We've got people that have been married 2 years. We got people that have been married a long period of time. We've had hard parts, hard spots, hard seasons. We've had divorce. We've had remarriage. You know, we've had a lot of hard things in marriage, right? So open it up to the floor.
Good job, Paul. There's no questions.
In the history of marriage,
cannot be.
Talks. Never has it been done that we have answered all the questions, but yeah, come to us. Let's talk. And let's talk
Eric,
about life.
I knew it. Eric Bain.
Well, hang on.
Test. What would you say to someone who either they or their spouse didn't grow up in a family where marriage was modeled in a healthy way for them, and they feel like they just don't know how to do it?
Great question. I'm going to jump in and then jump. So we've got, you know, Pastor Mark talked about in the, if you guys remember in Luke, it's just a very small section on Christ and his childhood, right? We don't have chapters upon chapters of then he formed here and learned here, right? Just a small section at the temple of Christ. We are not doomed to repeat the failures of what we've seen, right? We are not doomed to follow the models that we've seen, number one. But recognize the importance that those models have in your life. Recognize the importance that those models are going to have, you know, a loud noise in your head. And so the need to call that out for what it is, and then to grow in the models that you, you know, you see around you from good marriages, that you see in the Word, and then just grieve the fact that whatever that bad model was not loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Grieve the fact that wives were not submitting to their husbands, right, into the Lord. You've got to recognize that, grieve that, and then in your head, follow a different model.
I would say, you know, I'm the only believer in my family. So when it comes to, you know, how do I parent as a Christian father? I feel early in my raising children, like, I have no idea. Never saw that. And certainly the same is true for my parents in their marriage. They had a happy marriage, but not a godly marriage because they are apart from Christ. And so what do we do when we have a lack of, we go to God's word, first and foremost. This is the same as I talked about, you know, for you single people, go see good marriages in the wild. Go and lean into, and you know, we have a community around us of people who have been married for a long time and have done this successfully well, particularly talk to older saints who will be happy to say to you, brother, let me give you some advice. Let me show you a good way to go in this. So avail yourself to counseling, immerse yourself in the Word, read good books, and seek after how you can improve upon that. We are all, each of us, even if you had great godly parents, again, on my list, you know, will you have hardship in your marriage? Were your parents sinners? Yes, they were. And so they, even if they did their marriage well, did not do it perfectly. And so we just seek to be more and more faithful and submit ourselves even to the hard things that Scripture asks us to do. I got a thumbs up? There's more than that. I know we're running out of time. I just don't care. We're going to keep on going today. Paul, you nailed it. Bruce?
Sir.
Yeah, but Pam and I have been married for over 18 years, and I was married before my first wife, almost 35 years, and she died of cancer. So for 53 years, I've been married in a married state, and I have learned a lot during those years to the point that the Bible works. I'm learning constantly. I've learned a lot about my wife, Pam, over the years, what makes her happy and what doesn't make her happy. And I look to the Lord for submitting my will to His in saying, listen, I need to make her satisfied in what she desires, even if I have to sacrifice my desire to do so. So There's a give and take, but that, you know, you're talking about that 80% thing and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that really works to the point that in our second marriage, Pam's been married before too, the fact that both of us feel like we are very much in love on a second marriage defies the odds.
Yeah.
On a second marriage.
Yeah.
But on the other hand too, when we do it God's way, and I have been blessed with a Christian wife the first time and now a Christian wife the second time. So I have been abundantly blessed and say, Lord, I don't know why I deserve this, but, you know, challenges along the way for sure. But on the other hand, too,
amen,
working things out so that we enjoy each other and try to reach out to help others, too.
Yeah, that's great. The thing. That's so good. Yeah, no. As Dan and I prepped for this and spent time on it, really what we should have done, Bruce, is just have you come up and say, after 53 years of marriage,
so single men, if you want to be married someday, talk to Pam. Gentlemen, if you want to improve your marriage, talk to Bruce.
We pray.
Yep, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the gift of marriage, that even before the fall, that you saw a man and woman joined together, that it is good. We see that that is, of course, an image of Christ and His church. We thank you for the true bridegroom, that He is faithful to us always. Help us as husbands and fathers to be more and more like Christ. Help our wives to joyfully submit to a fallen man, knowing that this is an image of the true man, the true man who is Jesus Christ. Help us all to love you, Lord, more. Help us all to worship you rightly this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.